Morning, CCW. So I think we're going to start out this morning with something from our gratitude jar, or bin, I guess. And I thought about going through it this morning and finding a really good one that I was able to read, because I was warned about handwriting. Somebody told me that handwriting was the worst thing. So if this is yours, I want to apologize in advance. But I've been dying to come and pick one of these. We'll go with this one. So we used to have one of these in our house when my daughter was little. She's 25 now. But we would do the... I know, it's crazy, isn't it? We would put them in there all year long, and then at New Year's or Christmas Eve, we would take them out and read them all. And it was really great at seeing kind of where my daughter's heart was throughout the year. It was really cool, and my wife. So, but then the thought occurred to me, why did it have to end just because my daughter moved out? You know, there's no reason my wife and I can't keep it going. So that's something that's on our agenda, is to get this back. Oh my goodness. Aw. Okay, here we go. Grateful for Jesus and for all the new people I'm meeting. Awesome. Very good. All right, we're going to stop there. Grateful for Jesus and all the new people I'm meeting. Me too. So I don't know about you guys, but these last couple of months have probably been some of the most difficult times for our family. I know many of you have your own stories about storms and floods and tough times and challenging economic issues and health problems. There have been lots of reasons to look up and ask God why. Why, God, what's going on? Why do we deserve this? Some of us, like me, have maybe even felt that God has seemed absent during some tough times. So I want to give you guys an idea of what we've experienced over the last couple of months. And this was also one of the most difficult sermons I've ever had to write, because it was just really difficult to clear my mind enough to focus on it. Just to be able to be up here is kind of a miracle in itself. But I believe that God's timing is for a purpose. The title of this sermon is Finding Peace Through Gratitude. And you're about to hear. I've had a tough time finding something to be grateful for recently. Maybe some of you guys can identify with that. Let me start at the beginning so you can get the complete picture. This past summer, I decided to go back to college, back to school, like Rodney Dangerfield. Some of you will get that, some of you will not. I want to go get a degree in Christian leadership, so I thought I would take one class, right? Just one. I'm going to kind of wade in. It's had been since 2007 or 2008 since I had taken any sort of class, so I decided I would wade in slowly. Well, what I didn't realize was the amount of writing that would be involved. It was about 800 words a week. Plus hours of watching videos and hours of reading, and then a 10-page research paper was due at the end of the class, and it was an 8-week class. Around the same time, I had a 4-day Christian retreat that I was involved in. I was one of the speakers, and I had roles to fulfill pretty much every day. I had daily devotionals, I had 2 communion meditations, and about an hour-long talk to do there. And then I also had the sermon on marriage to do here at CCW a couple of months ago. But I knew all this was coming, right? So I had it all planned out. This is funny. You know, this time I'll do this, and then I'll prepare for this, and then I'll have plenty of time to rehearse for this, and had this meticulous plan in place so I could get everything prepared and ready and hopefully do a halfway decent job of it. And what I didn't realize was that God was going to add a few things to my plate that would change everything. Yeah. So for the last 4 or 5 years, I've had mild chronic lower back pain, which wasn't a big deal until it got to the point where it was waking me up in the middle of the night and I was losing sleep. And you know how that kind of snowballs into other really bad things. So it was time to start figuring out what was going wrong. After a few months of trying various things, I think I just made it angry. So then my lower back pain turned into excruciating sciatic nerve pain. If you've ever had that, I mean, I've broken 10 bones and had lots of stitches, but this is by far the worst pain I've ever had to experience. It's just like a nasty kind of pain. I started out, I tried chiropractic and I tried massages, went to a physical therapist for 6 weeks, even tried a steroid shot, which is supposed to last for 3 to 6 months. It helped for one day, and that was it. It turns out, after I was able to get an MRI, that I have a cyst pressing right onto my sciatic nerve. That's why I sat down at my last sermon. That's why I have my emergency stool right here, just in case. I've had a couple groups of people pray over me, anoint me with oil and pray over me. I've had many friends put their arm around me and pray for me. And I love their empathy and I love their compassion. I have faith that God could heal me if he wanted to. It just appears that he's chosen not to. I often think of Job, not that I'm that level by any means, but I think of Job and how God allowed Satan to inflict him with so much hurt. Or Paul, who had this thorn in his side that God chose not to heal. I mean, this thing, it takes me down, like on the floor, ugly crying, calling out to God to take the pain away. And he chooses not to. So here I was, I had already committed to two pretty large speaking engagements. And then I had school with its 800 words per week and this big giant research paper due. And then this pain that takes me down to a point where I can't sit or stand or do anything except ball up on the floor and try to find a position to get any sort of relief. But we were making it, right? By God's grace, we were getting through all of that. Between all that, there was time to sit and write and rehearse, and through faith and prayer and the work of the Holy Spirit, I was able to get through and keep going. Well, then the hurricanes came. And something I want to point out here is that some people had it worse and some people had it better than others. What I've learned is that it's not a contest, right? Some people lost everything and some people were looking around like, what storm? Having gratitude shouldn't stem from how your situation compares to others. Having gratitude should stem from your relationship with God and finding his peace no matter what your situation. So we live in a stilt home out on Hernando Beach. We had 3.5 feet of water in our downstairs from Helene, which destroyed what we had just remodeled from Idalia a year ago. Who would have thought that after 30 years of no floods, we would have two in a row? And that doesn't even count Milton. We had a total of 8.5 feet of surge from Helene. My dock floated up over its pilings and was suspended in midair for a little while until it decided to fall down. My boat was out in the middle of the road. We had moved ourselves and some of our things to my brother's house. We live upstairs, so we didn't end up homeless like a lot of people did that were out there. We were still able to go home. Then Milton came along, and he brought some killer east winds, took off some more shingles, some more soffit, took off the whole ceiling of our front porch. And this was funny. This was where I was waiting for Ashton Kutcher to jump out and say that we're being punked. We had a heavy box in our shop. I don't know how it got wet, but it got wet, and it fell, landed on the sink, knocked the sink off the wall. And it was spraying because we were evacuated. The sink was spraying for 2 hours. And it wasn't until our high water alarm went off that we realized we had about 1/2 inch of water throughout the entire back end of our shop as well, which was really nothing to do with the storm. In fact, had we not been evacuated, we probably could have got to it sooner. So right now, as you can see, we're trying to pick up the pieces. We have 5 different insurance companies we're dealing with, and that's a part-time job in itself. It's a really slow process. I don't know if you guys have been out there, but the whole area is devastated. As I was calling around, I realized the people that fix things are actually getting their own things fixed. So the whole thing's really slow. The whole area looked like a third world country for several weeks. There's just piles and piles of drywall and furniture. What made me the most sad looking at it was when you ride by and you see these piles and you see a lamp. You know, and I would think about a couple walking through rooms to go and they're picking out just the right lamp. You know, or you see a couch and you know there was a time when somebody saw that couch and they're like, oh, this would be great. And then they're all anxious waiting for it to be delivered by Rooms to Go. The other day I saw a Barbie doll on the side of the road. You know, there was a time that was a Christmas present. Just piles and piles taller than me that looks like junk, but it's memories just lying in the streets. So now that I've explained that, you can kind of see the evidence of God's sense of humor as I'm up here doing a sermon on finding peace through gratitude. I'll be honest with you, there have been quite a few times, mostly when I've been on the ground crying and calling out to God in pain, that I found it difficult to find peace and to have gratitude. I've wondered how I'm going to stand up here in front of you guys and speak of these things, but I think that's exactly what God had in mind. He wanted me to dig into these scriptures and let them into the areas where I'm hurting and then come and tell you guys about it. The areas where I'm beyond myself and my own strength and be solely reliant on Him. Now, this is the first time in my life where I have felt at times completely incapable. The day after the storm, some of the guys from my men's group came and were cutting out drywall. Some of our youth group came by to help out. I couldn't do anything to help. All I could do was sit there, not able to walk, while my people cleaned up my house and my yard. And while I was extremely thankful, it killed me, and I felt so helpless and incapable. Yet I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God carried me through some of the worst, most painful times recently. And maybe that's been the same for you. Maybe you've had some challenges that are testing your faith. Maybe, like me, you've just thrown your hands in the air and begged God to take the pain away, and He said no. So I've taken a few minutes to lay out the bad news. I just really wanted you to understand where I'm coming from and the irony that comes with it. In just a minute, we're going to get to the good news. As one of our elders says, Scripture speaks to this. We're going to see just what Scripture says about it. It says a lot about it, too. In fact, this is the fourth sermon in our series about gratefulness. We started off with Joe on the third, talking about Philippians 1 and how we have to have gratitude for others. And then on the 10th, Linwood talked about how to have gratitude with humility from Philippians chapter 2. And then last week, Josh talked to us from Philippians 3 about gratitude to perfection. So guess where we're going to be this week? Philippians 4. Wow, you guys are good. Yes, absolutely. And now we know, if we have an issue with gratitude, things aren't going good, where are we going? What book? Philippians, yes, and it's only four chapters. So today we're going to close out this series talking about finding peace through gratitude. So let's dig into our scripture. We're going to read it together first, and then we'll go back and get a little bit deeper. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 13. As we read this, try to think how these words apply to what I just told you about. Okay, so another thing real quick. I'm trying to be a big boy like the other pastors and do my own slides. So if I mess up, I apologize in advance. But I do have some cool fill-in-the-blanks in your sermon notes. I know some of you like to fill in the blanks. Starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly now that at length you have revived your concern for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Ha, I did it. Cool. Small victories. I'll take it. All right, so we're hitting hard right out of the gate with verse 4, right? It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So when we're flooded or we're fearful or we're having financial difficulties or we're in pain, what are we to do? It says rejoice. Yeah, that's easy to say, right? I think if we were to quote that scripture to someone who's experiencing some real difficulties, it might not come across as helpful. It might not help them to find peace through gratitude. You know, what I noticed after the flood is that people were just, they were so overwhelmed, they didn't know what to do. When you're looking around, you don't know what to do first. Several people from the church had asked me, you know, what they could do to help, and I told them just show up and help someone. Just give them a hug and start picking up trash. Now, I know I was just so overwhelmed when I first saw what had happened and was so grateful when my men's group showed up and they just start cutting out drywall, and then the youth group showed up and they got to work. And then after a few hours, they left my house and went and did the same thing for some people they had never even met before and came alongside of them. They were sharing the love of Christ with their selfless service. Sometimes we aren't able to rejoice until we get through the darkness, when we can look back and see how God was working. James 1 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. It's hard to do when you're in it, but that's what he says to do. Keep your focus on him. The next verse, verse 5, says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Reasonableness means to be gentle, fair-minded, charitable, not just to those in the church, but to all people, everyone. This means that we're not to seek revenge. We should have a readiness to listen, to yield our personal rights for others' benefit. Then in the second part, he reminds us that the Lord is at hand, and this is a gentle prod that he is with us, and we should conduct ourselves accordingly. You know, I've tried to reconcile what the lesson should be in these storms. Are they from God, or are they just a result of the sin that runs rampant in this world? The best conclusion that I could come up with is that it really doesn't matter what the origin is. It matters what we do with it. When we're faced with adversity, do we lash out at other people and be unreasonable with them? Do we deal with our pain by inflicting it on others? Or do we show compassion? Are we Christ-like to others? You know, one of the things I know God has been teaching me is patience. I was one who would have no patience with someone if they were slower than I thought they should be and ended up in my way somehow or another. Well, now I look at them and wonder what kind of pain they must be dealing with. A lot more compassion, a lot more empathy. In that way, God is using this pain to change me into a better person, to be more like his son. And yeah, I've got a long way to go. But that wasn't even something that was on my radar a couple of months ago before all of this happened. You know, that's something, that's a character flaw that he has shed light on that I need to deal with. Verse 6 is one of those that you just want to etch onto your heart and meditate on it every day and become a master at applying it to your life. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Could you imagine never being anxious about anything ever again? That'd be great, wouldn't it? Could you imagine? Think about it for a minute. What would it be like to never be anxious again? Well, it sounds impossible, doesn't it? We all have worries. Job, house, school, politics, storms. You fill in the blank. But what Paul's saying here is that his advice is to turn those anxieties into prayer. So technically, it's not impossible. we can get a whole lot better at it than what we are. We just forget, or we opt not to pray, or we don't truly believe it will work. Have a heart check. Do you want to worry less? Then pray more. When you start to worry, stop and pray. And then don't forget to stop and listen to God's answer. I think if I'm in God's presence, I would much rather listen than speak. Stop and listen, and then later on, after he answers your prayer, don't forget to go back and thank him. Verse 7 is a continuation from verse 6. It says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." In other words, when you pray and when you overcome anxiety through prayer, you'll have an unimaginable peace bestowed on you from God himself, and that peace will guard your heart and mind. So peace from God is different from the world's peace. True peace isn't found in positive thinking, in absence of conflict, or in good feelings. It comes from trusting God to work everything out in a way that is best for you as you fulfill your role in God's work in the world. Not that's the most comfortable, not that's the easiest, it's that's best for you as you do God's work. Man, that sounds awesome to me. What about you, right? It sounds like something you might want to try to get better at. Maybe this is a discipline worth practicing. When we're in affliction, we can see how the Holy Spirit is carrying us through the end. At the end of that retreat that I told you about, the four-day retreat, 8 people gave their lives to Christ and were baptized. Amen. I was only a small part of what God was doing. I was in so much pain that entire weekend, but I know for certain the Holy Spirit carried me through. I was able to find peace in knowing that God had a plan all along. And I was so grateful to be a part of the amazing things that God was doing. If you've been around CCW for over 7-8 years or so, you've probably heard the term stinking thinking. That's what verse 8 speaks to, that we should think about what we're thinking about. It says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." All right, let's do a quick survey of the room. How many of you, by show of hands, think this way 100% of the time? One. We have one. One dishonest person in the room. How about 75% of the time? All right. Getting more. How about 50% of the time? Getting more and more. Maybe 40, 30, 25. Okay. All right. That's good. It's not bad. It's not bad. But it's definitely, we have an opportunity to not only grow closer to God through meditating on him and his word, but I believe we've just exposed an area where we can obtain greater peace by taking our thoughts captive and focusing them on him and trying every step of the way to think this way. What we put into our minds determines what comes out in our words, desires, and actions. Paul tells us to think about things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy. Do you have issues with impure thoughts? Are there things up there that you know don't belong in the mind of the daughter or son of a king? Examine what you're putting in your mind and begin to make changes. A great place to start is with gratitude. Think of things that you're thankful for. You can put them right in here in this bin. Write them down. Read God's word and pray. You'd be amazed how much peace he can fill you with no matter what your circumstances. We'll take a look at verse 9. He says, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you." So what is Paul talking about here? What's our buzzword that we talk about a lot? I've already heard it mentioned a couple of times. Nope. Well, we are talking about that. It's discipleship. He says, whatever you have seen in me, you do these things, right? That's discipleship. But then he takes it to the next level. And we talk a lot here about discipleship, but did it ever occur to you that when you begin to follow others that are rightfully following Jesus, the God of peace, will be with you? Do you have peace in your life right now? Do you have someone in your life that's a little farther along than you that can help disciple you? Paul was in jail making disciples, singing hymns, talking about Jesus. Whatever situation we find ourselves in, we can make disciples. Paul's saying, listen to my words, see my actions and do those things. Don't just hear and do nothing, but hear and see and take action. In verse 10, Paul's showing his thankfulness for the financial contributions to him from the Philippians. It says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now, the Philippians were not typically a church that contributed to Paul. It was mostly the Corinthians that he looked to for financial support. So he was expressing his gratitude for them, to them. Not only did they understand the dire need that he had, but also they were being obedient to God's word by supporting someone who was sharing the faith and spreading the gospel. Then the delay in sending their gift was of no fault of the Philippians because he had been shipwrecked. He was a long way away. Nobody knew where he was for a time. And it was very difficult for them to get a messenger to him. But God provided what Paul needed. Oops, I missed one. Sorry, guys. There we go. Sometimes we get these false ideas of what we think we deserve. And then when things don't go exactly as we think they should, we start whining or we start grumbling, as Scripture puts it. Sometimes God's provision doesn't look like what we think it should, but he always takes care of his people. Much the same way he cared for Paul all along the way. When we live by trust, when we live by the Spirit, we're able to find peace through gratitude. And in verse 11, he says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So Paul here is expressing how grateful he is for the contributions from the Philippians. At the same time, he's saying he's not ultimately dependent on them because he's learned to be content no matter what. Now, I'll tell you, this one's been a struggle lately. One of the things that I believe God's been teaching me over the last few months is to let go of some things that don't really matter. We went for several weeks with a pile of siding and boards blocking the entry to our front door. We still have drywall cut out downstairs. Got a new roof coming next month. We still need dock repair, electrical work. Garage and the yard aren't as clean and neat as they typically were, just to name a few things. In my condition and with my wife working and doing the things she does here at church and compensating for me, a lot of the things that we used to take a lot of pride in have had to just fall by the wayside. God has been teaching me that those things don't matter as much as doing work for him. He's taught me that people aren't interested in how neat and clean you can be or how good you are at dotting every I and crossing every T. They want to see how much you love Jesus, how he's changed your life, and how they can have that same relationship with him. How you're able to be content and thankful and have peace even in the midst of some tough times. When your neighborhood all of a sudden looks like a third world country. Paul goes on to say in verse 12, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul was content because he could see life from God's point of view. He was focused on what God wanted him to do rather than what Paul thought he should have or do. He had his priorities straight and was grateful for everything that God had given him. He was given all he needed to survive and to continue spreading the gospel. You know, as we go through life, we get these earthly desires. if I just had this thing or this relationship or this job, then everything would be great. Works, right? No, not really. Maybe you achieve that and things are good for a time, and then the next thing or the next goal comes along and now we're going after it. Well, I think we all have this God-sized hole in our hearts that we try to fill with other things. It's not going to work. We try to fill it with stuff or money or people, and those things, while they may be good, they may even be healthy for you, but they're not God. They're not big enough to fill you. Paul had learned that if he makes following Christ the priority, all those things won't matter anymore. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The things of this world, the shiny things that are all going to burn up anyway, no longer matter when we have a biblical worldview. When we engage in spirit-led living and follow biblical truths, we can find peace in the storm and be content and grateful for God's provision. Finally, this next verse, verse 13, sums up what we've just read. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, as Christians, we apply this verse to all kinds of things, right? But it's placed here specifically because it speaks to God giving us the strength to be grateful in all circumstances. Paul's saying here that what makes it possible for him to keep going and keep preaching the gospel and be at peace and grateful and thankful is not something that he accomplishes on his own strength, but the source of that strength is Jesus Christ. It is Paul's reliance on Christ and Paul's ability to die to himself that makes it possible for him to be content in all circumstances and find peace through gratitude. Now, I, like many of you, am a work in progress in this area. God has taught me so much in the last few months that I would not have learned had life just been normal, and as it always is. So I hope this will help you find peace through gratitude. If you're not yet a Christ follower, we'd love to talk to you about that. We'll have our prayer team down front here, and our micro community leaders are around. Just look for the blue flags. They'll be glad to help you out. If you have any questions, here at CCW, we believe that salvation begins with belief, then confession that Jesus is Lord, and then repentance of your sins, which means to draw a line in the sand and proclaim that you're done doing things your way because it's not working anyway, and you're ready to do things God's way. And then the last step is baptism. Scripture says in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we'd love to talk to you about true biblical salvation. So no matter what your situation, I hope you can see God in it and learn what he wants you to learn. He's taught me not to compare circumstances. He's taught me we have way more stuff than we need. He's taught me to be grateful no matter what. He's taught me how to minister to someone who's experiencing indescribable pain. He's taught me to let go of things that don't matter. He's taught me that people care more about your love for Christ than they do about how close you think you are to perfection. He's taught me that even when it seems like he isn't there, he is. Probably in an even bigger way. He's taught me that he can accomplish way more through my pain than my comfort. That was a tough one to swallow. And he's taught me to see others as he sees them. You guys stand with me and we pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for getting us through the storm. We thank you for just getting up every morning and saying, okay, God, what's next? And I just pray that each and every person here does that, Lord, that we follow you wholeheartedly, and we're willing to go wherever you send us, Father. As we go into this season, I just pray that we can be grateful and thankful and find things that you've put in our lives that are not of this world, but are from your provision, and know that you take care of us no matter what. It might not look like what we think it will, but you do take care of your people, Lord. We love you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, no closing song, guys. Happy Thanksgiving. Go be the church.